If you have your Bibles with you, and I hope that you do, I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 6. We're going to continue on in our series of looking almost verse by verse, nearly verse by verse, through the letter of Hebrews. I want to talk to you about a message that I titled, The Guarantees of God's Promise. The Guarantees of God's Promise. It seems almost so simple for those of us who have been Christians for so long. When we say this is the Word of God, we believe the Word of God. You've heard me and other preachers say there's at least 6,000, depending on who's counting and depending on the version. There's at least 6,000 promises in this Word of God, which is inerrant, written by Almighty God through men that He anointed. Which means that there is at least one promise in here for every person in every circumstance or whatever circumstance we may find ourselves in. And I want us to see through this that this is a guarantee of God. God guarantees His promises, and He does it in a really amazing way to me, and we'll see this in our text this morning. In the spring of 1940, during World War II, the Germans were, especially their army, was just plowing through France. There was no one that could stop them as they were going through there, and they trapped over 300,000 of our Allied soldiers there in France. They entrapped them in a place called Dunkirk. Many of you are familiar with Dunkirk. You've seen the movie of Dunkirk. But the movie of Dunkirk didn't cover what I just want to share with you in a moment. And so they were trapped. They were faced with an enemy that was either going to annihilate them or they were going to surrender. And eventually, through a miraculous outpouring of courage from Great Britain, they took over 100 little boats, little ships, if a ship is a little, but over 100 boats and ships, and they sent them to Dunkirk to rescue, to relieve those 300,000 Allied forces. But before the evacuation, at one point when everything looked that was utterly hopeless, you ever been in a situation where you just say, well, this is utterly hopeless. What's the use? That's the situation that they were in. But there was a British officer who sent this following message to all of those there who were encircled and who at that moment were trapped. And it was three powerful words in a way of encouragement to them, in a way of hope to them. And these three words were, but if not, but if not. That was a strong message to stay strong, to have courage, and don't allow your hope to dissipate. There is still hope. And he wanted the British to stand defiant against the Nazis. Because he believed that God was going to save them. He had been reading his Bible, and he believed that there was a promise that God had given to him, that they were going to be saved. But if not, came straight out of the King James Version of the Bible that this British officer quoted from. And it came from Daniel chapter 3. You're familiar with Daniel chapter 3. In verse 16 and 17, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, Be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. But if not, there's times in our life when we're going to face circumstances that we just got to look at those circumstances and say, but if not. They were God's words of hope to this officer to encourage those that were entrapped. They were in the darkest, most hopeless situation that an army, that a nation even could be in. And God used one man, an officer, to send a three-word message to give them hope, to tell them that all is not lost because I'm God. But if not, are words that we can live by. And those three words were for some to die by in that war. But if not, listen, the words convey a total trust in God. And this is where I can say that God guarantees his promises. If you don't hear anything else in this message, God guarantees his promises. And he shows us in such a way through this writer of Hebrews, writing to the Jews and to others that may have read this letter or been listening. You know, today the question I think that becomes more and more important, at least every day that I live, there's a question that becomes more and more important. Who can you trust? I want to ask you that question. Who can you trust today? You know, there are... We've become a society, a culture today where we're really trusting no one. And in a way, that's understandable because we have people that make promises. They may even shake hands on it. But they never fulfill those promises. We may send them to Washington. They promise all these things, but their excuse is, well, this is Washington. I tried. There was nothing I could do. We have governments that lie to us. And so lying has become almost normal in our society today. And you know, in the Bible, 1 John chapter 5, verse 19 says, the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. So we should expect it, right? Not accept it, but we should expect it. John wrote in John 8, verse 44, the evil one, the devil, is a liar and the father of lies. In other words, he lies to the core of his nature. Who is in control of the world today? Ultimately, God. But he has allowed Satan for this period of time, until he returns again, to have his way. And so we are in a culture where we send our kids to college, and so many of them are lied to. We listen to the newscasts, and you've heard from the time that you were a kid, don't believe everything you hear, and believe half of what you read. It's where we are today. Why? Because Satan is alive and well on planet Earth, as Hal Lindsey wrote in his book, for a period of time. And in the midst of this confusion, in the midst of the turmoil that's going on today, lying does something. It brings someone or something to seek, who can we trust in this situation? Well, I heard what you said, doctor, but I want a second opinion. Why? Well, because doctors make mistakes. Pat and I are going to our third surgeon tomorrow about her knee. This is the environment that we live in. And probably the most outstanding example of trusting God, the writer is writing to these Jews. is Abraham. And he's writing to the Jews to give up everything in the old covenant. Give it up, everything, and move and accept and follow the new covenant. Jesus Christ. Follow him. And so he sets before these readers this complete abandonment. You know, some of us need to completely abandon something that's been holding us back, or something that has been dragging us down, or something that has been causing fear or anger or uncertainty or lacking the trust of God. If there's a promise in here, it's guaranteed by Jesus Christ himself that he is going to honor that promise. And so I want you to read along with me as the writer of Hebrews is trying to convince all these readers, trust Christ. Trust God. He doesn't say it here, but you can just imagine, since they knew the Old Testament, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, trust God with all your heart. And don't lean on your own understanding, because your own understanding is flawed. Listen to what he says in Hebrews chapter 6. And let me pick it up in verse 13. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes an oath is final for confirmation. But when God desired to show more convincing to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Heavenly Father, open our hearts. Speak to us today, Father, right where we need to be spoken to. Lord, increase our trust, our faith, whatever it is that we need, Father, to face this day and to face the days ahead. And we pray these things in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen. You see there in your outline, and I want to look at, there is only one person that we can trust, and his name is Jesus Christ. His name is God. And I want to show you here in your outline four reasons that we can trust God with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind and never doubting, without doubting. And I know it preaches well, but it's true. In fact, many of you, perhaps some of you, have tried this. It's also part of the discipline, part of growing in the image of Jesus Christ, where we are lacking in something, God will bring something into our life to bring us close to him, to trust him. And that's what God wants to do. So let's take a look at these four things very quickly here. Number one, we can trust God because the person of God cannot lie. Because he invented the truth. He is truth. He invented the truth. And Abraham, in faith, he could not see the effects of his obedience. He could not see the effects of his faith. Not when it was happening. But he knew that he could trust God. Whatever God said, whatever God led him to do, he moved him around. He did these things. I can't see how it's going to turn out, but I know that I can trust God. In fact, look at verse 13 again in our text. When God made a promise to Abraham, Since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself. That's amazing. And then he said in verse 14, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply. That's a promise, is it not? Abraham, you don't see the impact of your obedience now, but one day you will. And this is my promise to you, that I will bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having waited, obtained the promise. So important, he waited and he obtained the promise. If God keeps all of his promises, he is God. If God does not keep one of his promises in Scripture that he may lay upon your heart, then he is not God. Because you see, God cannot lie. God cannot. It is impossible for God to lie. And so, since he invented truth, then what he says in his word must be true. And so whatever he does, whatever God does or whatever God says, whatever God leads you or me to do, well, it must be true. If God said it, I believe it. You've heard that. I may not feel like it, but if God said it, then I believe it. But there's something behind that belief. It's not just believing it. It's living that truth. It's moving out in that truth. You see, God promises not only will he keep the truth. Listen to me. He must keep the truth. The word of God. He's got no options. Even though he's God, he's got no option. He must keep the truth because God cannot lie. Let that sink in. He cannot lie to you when you're reading something there. If God wrote it and he wrote it, then it's true. And so the writer of Hebrews is assuring the Jews, no matter what those false teachers are saying, leave that false teaching, leave that old covenant, and come into the new covenant. Come into trusting Jesus Christ. And this is huge. There's a huge lesson here. Because of the person of Jesus Christ, because of the person of who Jesus Christ, it means every promise is secured. It's secured and it's guaranteed. By what? By his character. By his person. In other words, if you see a promise that God is leading you to, then accept it as though it is. I'm going to say that again. If God led you to that promise, then accept it as though it is. It is because God said it, because God can't lie. Even though it may not be evident right now, at this moment or when you're praying. You know, Walt Disney, after Walt Disney died, he was honored at a big bash, a big award ceremony, and his wife, Mrs. Disney, was there to receive the honors and receive the plaque and the other things that they gave to him for what he had done, what he had created in Disney World and Disneyland and Universal and all those things that Disney World and Disney has become. And the presenter of the award with Mrs. Disney standing there, he said this. He looked at her and he looked at the audience and he said, you know, it's such a shame that Walt couldn't see all that he has become, all that this has become. And Mrs. Disney looked at him and she said, oh, but he did see it. He did see it. That's why it's here. Now, I don't know if Walt Disney was a Christian or not, but the principle is there. He did see it. Do you see that promise that God led you to? God cannot lie. God must honor his promise. He guarantees his promise. So then, therefore, what the Bible is saying, live as though it's true. And if it's something you need that is not created, the Bible says God will create it out of nothing for you. So we can trust him. So the person of God cannot lie because he is the truth. He invented the truth. Secondly, reason that we can trust God is that the purpose of God before the world began, and this is huge, the purpose of God before the world began was to conform you and I, to conform all believers to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. Before the world, before He created us, as His elect, His purpose, and the reason we can trust Him, is that He is going to conform, and we know this through Scripture, all of us to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. His predetermined purpose for Abraham, His predetermined purpose was to be used so that the world could be blessed. So that Abraham, through Abraham, He could raise up this world of people and bless them in the name of Jesus Christ. That was Abraham's purpose in a nutshell, if you will. And don't miss this. It was God's eternal plan for Abraham when He created him. God's got a plan for you. You know this, talk about it all the time. He's got a plan for you. When He created you, He had a plan for you. He created us in His own image. Is that not what the Bible says? So therefore, what does God have to do with us? Through this life here on this earth, through all these circumstances, both mountaintop and valley and somewhere in between, He's got to continue to shape us to look like His Son, Jesus Christ, in that image of Jesus Christ. He picked Abraham. Just think about this. He chose Abraham. God predetermined the life of Abraham. He set His love upon Abraham and His trust upon Abraham, so that God could use him to touch certain people whom He had predetermined was going to help Him lead the world to the opportunity to receive Jesus Christ. And He predetermined that Israel was going to be His chosen nation, His chosen people. And even no matter what's happening in Israel today at this very moment, they're still God's people. And God told Abraham, God showed Abraham, I chose you, I chose Israel, that you would be my method, if you will, my way to reach people and give them the opportunity to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And He did this, and this is really security, and this leads to the third reason that we can trust God. God swore an oath on Himself. He swore an oath upon Himself, and He gave us the Holy Spirit as His pledge. God did it. He said, there's nobody higher that you can worship or you can oath, make an oath to. So I'm going to do it to convince you. I'm going to swear and take an oath on Myself. And I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit to live inside of you as My pledge to you that what I said, what I'm doing is true. So that you will know that. And so he encourages. Let me encourage you this morning with something here, that such an oath was made, when such an oath was made at that time, it was assumed that because the one had made this oath, that it was absolutely certain. It couldn't be broken. Remember when a handshake used to be a man or a woman's honor? We shook hands on it, and that it's done. It's a done deal. I trust you, and you trust me, and I will honor my commitment. And so he made this oath, and he said, I'm going to fully determine this oath. I'm going to swear an oath to Myself and upon Myself, and I'm going to pledge that this will be carried out. Trust me with every dot and tittle and jot in my word, because it's true. You can trust every comma. You can trust every word, because God is truth. God is all-knowing. God is all-powerful. God wrote this. He wrote this book. It's living and it's active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. To penetrate soul and spirit, you can trust the word of God, because that's what his oath meant. I'm not only swearing this, but I'm taking an oath. I, God, am taking an oath. You know why he was doing that? He was doing that to accommodate the weakness of the people. And there's times when we are weak, right? Most of the time we're weak. He said, well, I want you to know, weak persons, I took this oath. I swore this. I made a pledge to you. And that pledge is living inside of you right now, God Almighty, that I will do what I say will do. There's a fourth thing here, fourth reason that we can trust God. And as believers, the high priest, as our high priest, Jesus serves as an anchor for our souls. He serves as an anchor for our souls. And that anchor will forever keep us from drifting away from God. We talked about that last week. So many of these Jews were wanting to drift away, fall away, go back into Judaism, back into the old covenant. But God is the anchor for our souls, and that's what he said here in the text that we just read. When Jesus entered heaven and he went into the Holy of Holies, the Bible says he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty God, our high priest. He became our high priest. And he went into the heavenly of heavenly, and he sits at the right hand. Listen to what we looked at this several weeks ago, but the writer of Hebrews said this in chapter 1, verse 3. He is the radiance, meaning Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than ours. In other words, Jesus remains our high priest forever. And not only our high priest, but the Bible says he's sitting there in heaven. What's he doing? He's acting as the guardian of your soul. He's acting as the guardian of my soul. We talked again about that last week. You cannot lose your salvation. It is impossible to lose your salvation. And this security that God provides is absolutely incomprehensible to me. That God would do this. Give his son Jesus Christ to die for us. Come out of that tomb. Sit at the right hand of God the Father. And then he's guarding us. He's protecting us because we're his children. And no one is going to break in there to take us from him. We can't fall. Some of us fall in terms of sin. But you can't fall from the grace of God if you're a Christian. Listen. Means we can trust God. We can trust Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. There is a man God right now sitting up there in heaven. There is a man God right now, according to Revelation, right here in this sanctuary this morning. And no matter what you have done, no matter what you're going through, he says, I know. Trust me. I know. You're my children. I, Jesus Christ, died for you. And one day, according to my purpose that I gave to you, I'm going to take you to be with me where I am. And that is in heaven. So listen, the world is constantly changing. Your seasons changing, your people changing, politics are changing. So we totally can trust an unchanging God. Now, there's two unchangeable things. I want to hit this really quickly here. Two unchangeable things about God. Number one, God's promise and His word are by nature, they're irrevocable. God's nature, His promise, His person are by nature irrevocable. In other words, there's no promise that God's word or that God is going to be altered. And when God says, come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest, it's like He's saying, come and I'll hold you. And I'll never let you go. We were singing, If I Could Just Sit With You a While, and I noticed that picture, that mother holding that child. This is what God says, you come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I'll hold you. You don't have anything to fear. You do not have anything to fear because I'm sitting in heaven at the right hand of God the Father and I'm guarding you. I'm looking out for you. I'm protecting you. You know, this is huge. Our security is not in our never letting go of God. Our security is that He is our anchor according to the Word of God, and He never lets go of us. That song, it is true. The anchor does hold. You cannot break His grip that He has on your life or my life. Why? Because He's true. Because this is His Word. Secondly, the second unchangeable thing is God's oath was a pledge that He declared, and He declared this publicly. It wasn't just for Abraham, but then He put it in Genesis chapter 22, verse 16 and 17. He said, I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to make you into a great nation. So He declared this publicly, put it in the Word of God, which means, again, He has to keep it. You know, there are some who will receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, but they'll never make it public. For whatever reason. There are some who will receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and they'll never follow through with being baptized and saying publicly, I have chosen to follow Jesus as my Lord and Savior. God said, I'm going to make it public. Abraham, I'm going to make you, through you, into a great nation. And that's unchangeable. It's irrevocable. And God is going to keep it, and He's going to do it. Well, let me give you four real quickly here. Three, unbreakable anchors for your soul. Unbreakable anchors cannot be broken. You can trust God, all of God's promises. Whatever you find here, you can trust God with all of your promises. Listen to me, you don't have to understand the promise. You just have to accept it. And know that God is going to deliver that promise to you if He led you to that promise. Secondly, I can know God's purpose for my life. You know, I think this is huge, and it kind of ties in with the first point that you can trust God with all of God's promises. You have to look beyond what you see. Walt Disney looked beyond of what he could see. When God gives you a promise, listen to me. That promise, if it's for you, is in your reach, is within your reach. It's there. It's within your reach. He led you to that promise based on a prayer that you may have been praying to Him. And because God says things and He can't lie about anything, and because He's truth, and He leads you to that promise, what's He want you to do? He wants you to reach out and take that promise. Just like Walt Disney. Somehow he had this vision to develop what turned out to be Disney World. And God gives you that promise. He says, now come get it. Come, make it a reality. Take that step. Show me your faith. Show me that you trust me. Take that first step, and I'll take the next 1,000, so to speak, to bring that promise that I've given you into fruition. And so God gave Abraham a purpose for his life. And he gave Abraham a reason to wake up every day to trust God and to fulfill that purpose. Let me ask you, what do you wake up every day to? What do you wake up every day? Oh, it's just another day. Oh, man, what am I going to do today? When God wakes you up to a new day, what is it that you want to do? What is it that he's laid upon your heart that he wants you to do? You know, he's got a purpose. He's got a purpose for your life. He's got a purpose for my life. And that purpose is to give us hope for the future. Hope and belief and trust in the future, no matter what may come. Third, unbreakable anchor for your soul. And we see that in verse 18 of our text. I can find refuge when I flee to Jesus. I can find refuge when I flee to Jesus. No matter what the circumstances are, Jesus is for you and for me a refuge. And I can flee to him and I can grab hope that he gives me. I can grab that promise and live and move with that promise. Why? Because it is the anchor that holds in spite of the storm. The anchor holds your Savior, your Lord, guaranteeing everything that he has done for you, given to you, promises to you. It cannot be broken because he's God. Do you believe that this morning? Do you trust that with all of your heart this morning? I don't know what you woke up to this morning, but you know, if you didn't wake up knowing that God loves your particular situation right now and he's with you, then you can wake up to God tomorrow morning and know beyond a shadow of a doubt, God says, I love you enough to give my one and only son to die for you. This is how much I want you to trust me until I bring you home or until I come for you. Would you pray with me this morning? Lord, our Heavenly Father God, Lord, sometimes, if truth be told, we wonder. Well, we do wonder and we wonder. God, do you hear me? Do you hear my prayers? Do you see my heart, God? I so want to serve you, Father. I so want to be faithful. And God, I just mess it up so often. God, I want to stand strong when the doctor says there is no hope. I want to be strong, Lord. I want to be strong when somebody disappoints me and outright lies to me and hurts me. I want to stand on your word, God. Heavenly Father, so much guarantee. Your word is a guarantee that cannot be broken. And I pray if there's just someone, God, who has heard your invitation over and over again to come to me, and I will give you life. I will save you. Repent of your sin and turn to me. I've given you my son. He's given his lifeblood upon the cross. Why would you not receive this gift? My amazing gift. And Father, I pray that if there's one heart that needs to receive that gift, that they would just simply right now just say, God, that's me. I'm ashamed of myself. I'm ashamed of who I am, what I've done. But God, I believe that you can make me new. God, I want you to make me new, to help me with these things I'm struggling with. And so I, right now, come to you, Lord, for your forgiveness, for salvation. And I pray, God, that if someone has prayed that, God, that they would announce it publicly through baptism. They would come to someone publicly and share what they have just done, because there's so much more, God. And Lord, if for someone here today, as we stand and sing, before we go over and celebrate with food that you have just poured down upon us, blessed us with, God, if for someone here that is in need of prayer, and I know there is, God, that someone would just take that person's hand, pray with them, or lead them to the altar again, Lord. We're your body of believers, brothers and sisters in Christ, who experience joy and hope, as well as difficult moments. And Father, if there's a person that's looking for a church home, and the Holy Spirit, in His power and His wisdom, leads them to Pine Drive, and Father God, our arms, our hearts, are wide open to them, Lord. Whatever it is, this is your invitation, God. God, make this a meaningful invitation to all who are here today. And we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand as our team leads us? And if there's a response of God, you feel God is having you do, would you do it? For God, not for me, not for anybody here, but just between you and God.